Good morning. Like Curtis said, my name is Joe. It's just really a blessing and a privilege to be able to come and preach the word to you today. I know Pastor Ben's walking out now, but very thankful for that brother. I met him about 3 years ago. One of my brothers went to school with him, and God just brought him into my life in a moment when I really needed encouragement and strengthening in my own faith. And so that man, Pastor Ben, was just a real pastoral presence in my life, and I was sad to see him go from Massachusetts, but thankful that God provided him a body to pastor here, so thankful for him. Today, I want to talk to you about prayer. I think you would agree with me that one of the most important practices in the Christian life is prayer, and even though we know it's easy, we know it's important, I think we would all say prayer is important, that doesn't mean that prayer is easy. I think my own experience has been that I know I want to pray more than I actually do. That's been a reoccurring thought in my life. And even when we do pray, I think sometimes it can be difficult to know, well, what should we pray for? Sometimes we might just not know what to say, I think. But other times we might struggle to believe the things that we know we're supposed to believe when we pray them. Or we might struggle with things like thinking that God doesn't hear our prayers. Maybe you've had a long-standing, you know, in my own family, my brother, when he was 5 years old, he developed epilepsy. And it just has gotten progressively worse over the past 12 years, 15 years, I think it is. And, you know, my parents are Christians, and we've been praying faithfully, and you wonder, like, is God hearing this prayer? And so maybe you've been in situations like that. I think one of the best ways to actually learn about prayer, though, and to learn what we should be praying for, is to look at the prayers of the Bible. We have so many prayers in the Bible that teach us what we should pray, and why we should pray, and how we should pray. And so that's what we're going to do today. So if you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be using the ESV. Even if you have the NIV, which it seems you all use, or another translation, I think you should still be able to follow along. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. This is one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see two things in this prayer that will help us pray like God wants us to. We're going to see why we should pray, and then we're also going to see what we should pray for. So why we should pray and what we should pray for. And my hope for you and for my hearts is that God would move to turn our hearts to our great God and Savior in prayer today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark about how to pray or why to pray. Lord, our faith is sometimes weak. We know we should pray, and yet we don't, or we struggle to. And Lord, I just pray that through this text of Scripture that you would just strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts, that we would see you clearly and be moved to turn to you in prayer, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just have a life of guilt regarding prayer, but that we would be encouraged from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this prayer is in the middle of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. There's six chapters. Chapter 3 is the middle. At the end of chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays. He stops his teaching on doctrine, and he starts with a prayer. And this is what he says, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So first, why pray? Notice how Paul starts his prayer here. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is about to pray, and he's telling us why we should pray. He says, "For this reason," which should lead you to ask, well, what's the reason? What is this reason that we should pray for? Well, if you look at the previous verse, verse 13, one of the reasons Paul is praying is because the Ephesians, they're tempted to be discouraged because of the suffering that Paul is going through. Look at verse 13. And by the way, following in your Bible will help the Lord to just move your heart through his word. So I'd encourage you to follow along the best you can in your Bible or on your phone. But look in verse 13. They're tempted to be discouraged. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." And then verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees." So what's the reason? The first reason why we should pray is we should pray so that we don't lose heart. Prayer keeps us from losing heart. I think we've all experienced the temptation, like I mentioned in the beginning, to lose heart because of suffering or because of pain in the world. We can all relate to this because life is hard. We're going through things we never would have chosen, and we're suffering for reasons that we don't understand. And Paul recognizes this. He recognizes that the Ephesian church is struggling because their fearless leader, Paul, is in prison. And if you're thinking, you know, the one guy you're looking to for leadership, you're looking for vision and for teaching the word of God, being in prison is not where maybe you would choose the best place for your leader to be. And so they're struggling to be discouraged with that. And so Paul is telling them, don't lose heart. He's praying for the Ephesian church that they wouldn't be discouraged, but that they would stay strong and persevere in the faith, even in the midst of suffering. Now, by the way, it's also encouraging to notice that someone might be praying for our hearts not to lose hope, right? Paul isn't concerned only about his heart. He's concerned about the heart of the Ephesians. And so we see his heart for them, and what a blessing that other Christians would be praying for us, that we wouldn't lose heart. And our instinct when we're struggling or when others are struggling ought to be to turn to the Lord with our struggles. Prayer keeps us from losing heart, and this is one reason why Paul is praying in Ephesians. But the second reason why he's praying is this: pray because you need gospel doctrine applied to your heart. Pray because you need gospel doctrine applied to your heart. Now, in order to see that this is his emphasis, you need to look at the structure of the book a bit. However, it's a good thing that Ephesians is one of the easiest books to understand the structure, I think, in the whole New Testament. It's very simple. Chapter 1, Paul gives doctrine. He teaches about the great work of God in saving us. And he ends chapter 1 with a prayer. And then in chapter 2, he starts with more doctrine. This is where he says we're brought from death to life and we believe in Christ through faith. We're saved by faith. And then he ends chapters 2 and 3, all of that doctrine, with another prayer. And that's the one we're looking at today. And then in chapter 4, only in chapter 4 through 6, does he start with commands for how to live the Christian life. So that's the structure of the book. We have doctrine, then prayer, then commands to live the Christian life. When Paul starts his prayer in verse 14, this reason, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees," he's also continuing his thought that he began in chapter 3, verse 1. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 1, notice that he says the very same thing there. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," he's saying this reason here for after all of the doctrine that he just gave in chapters 1 and 2, especially his doctrine about salvation in the church. So Paul, this is what he's doing. He teaches things like we have been brought from death to life, and he teaches things like Christians, have you been united by the death of Christ in the church? And then he says, "For this reason, because of all of that teaching, I bow my knees before the Father." What he's doing is he's responding to gospel truth. He just gave us all this gospel truth, and he's responding in prayer. And I think this just reminds us also that our Bible reading should always be filled with prayer. These two practices, reading and prayer, should always be together in the Christian life. Because when we read the truth of Scripture, we ought to respond with praise or confession or requesting that God would do these things in our life. You know, prayer is a natural response to coming face to face with God in His Word. But another point we can take from this structure, the way Ephesians is built, is that we need God to apply these gospel truths to our heart before we try to live a life of obedience. The order is very important. In the book, Paul has teaching, then he has prayer, then he has commands on how to live a Christian life, obedience. And the problem with our world is we live in a world of tell me what to do. We live in a world of I need to know the 5 steps to financial freedom or to a healthy marriage or whatever it is. We live in a pragmatic, doing-based world. But Scripture, I think, reveals something that we all know instinctively, that what we do on the outside is important, and what we think in our mind is important, but who we are in the inside is even more fundamental. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He starts with truth. You need to think this stuff, and that this is what's true. But intellectual knowledge is never enough, and so he prays after the truth. In both of these prayers, right after the doctrine, Paul prays that these truths would be impressed on our hearts. Look back to chapter 1, just flip there quickly, verse 18. This is his first prayer. Again, after he's given doctrine about God electing us, adopting us, redeeming us, all of these central truths of the Christian faith. And how does he start verse 18? This is what he's praying for. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So he's praying that your heart would have the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So his first prayer, he's praying that your heart would be moved to understand these things. And then to look ahead in our prayer, chapter 3, verse 16, he's praying in the same way that our hearts would be moved. He says that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In your inner being, who you are deep down inside of you. And then only in chapter 4 does he give a command about how to live. Chapter 4, verse 1, he starts, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this letter teaches us, Paul teaches us through this letter, that we ought to pray because knowing the truth of Christ in our brains is not enough. Following Jesus in obedience is not enough. We need these truths deep in our bones, in our hearts, in our inner being. And we pray for God to do this work in our hearts because we can't do it on our own. We need him to do this work. It's easy, I think, to depend on intellectual knowledge or to focus on what to do. But we need to pray because we need God to apply these gospel truths to our hearts. So pray because we need God to apply gospel doctrine to our hearts. The third reason why we should pray is pray because God is a God of absolute power. We're going to get deeper into the prayer now. God is our Father in Christ, and so we turn to him. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. This is the last turning around we'll do, so you can stay in chapter 3. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, this is who the Father is, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When Paul says this statement, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, this is an expression of God's sovereignty. So God is the one from whom every family is named. And naming, what does it do? It shows authority. If you're naming something, you're showing authority over it. The one who has authority to name is the one who is in charge. And God is the one who is in charge over every family in heaven and on earth. Everyone receives their name from God. No one is in control of God. So Paul is describing why God is worth praying to. You should pray to this God because he's the only one worthy to name every family in heaven and on earth. He governs all. And again, this is why Paul bows his knees. Notice he says, for this reason I bow my knees. This is because God is the only one worth bowing to. And by the way, I don't think this bowing here is figurative. It's not like Paul in his heart is bowing his knees. He's probably also with his body getting on his knees. And I don't know, you know, I don't pray on my knees as much as I would like, but I think when we pray on our knees, literally, we're demonstrating with our body what we believe in our hearts. And as human beings, we're not separate, you know, we're not like separate mind and physical bodies. We're all together one spiritual being that God made. And we're meant to show our worship to him with everything that we are. And so Paul is responding to God as the absolute ruler of the universe by bowing his knees. But we also see here that God is our Father. He's the one with great riches. Look what he says next in the verse. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. Now, God's glory is the expression of all of his greatness and beauty. And these truly are riches, who God is in his glory. They really are riches because God is the most powerful, most loving, most beautiful, most righteous being that exists in the whole universe. He's not just more powerful and loving than we are, but he's more powerful and loving in a totally different, better way than we even understand those things. And it's out of these riches of who God is in his glory that he blesses us. Paul's praying to that according to these riches, or out of these riches, God would bless us. He's praying that God would give us the expression of these riches. He's praying for these blessings. And, you know, how wonderful that the God of all glory would give us these blessings. You know, it's not necessary that the one of all power would also be generous with his blessings. But God is a good and loving God who not only is all-powerful, but is generous with those blessings to those who are in Christ. And it's because God is God, the one of absolute power, that these things only happen in our lives if God gives them to us. We can't produce them on our own. And this is why Paul says here, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. We're dependent on God that he would give us or grant us these blessings. So Paul is reminding the Ephesians here that God is able to answer these requests. He's the God of all power, and he's willing to answer them. He's a good God who gives freely out of the riches of his glory. And you know, it may seem like God is silent sometimes in our lives. We might be tempted to think that God doesn't care. I know I have before. But he is the God who has named every family, and the God who freely blesses us with all of the riches of his glory. And you know, there are undoubtedly more reasons that were given in Scripture for why we should pray. But in this passage, Paul is wonderfully clear that we should pray to keep us from losing heart. We should pray because we need gospel doctrine applied to our hearts. And we should pray because God is the one of absolute power. This is why we should pray. But secondly, we see in this passage, what should we pray for? And the first thing that you see clearly, what should we pray for? Is we should pray for heart change. We should pray that our hearts are changed. This is what Paul gets at. Look at verse 16, the end of verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant, what? You to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In your inner being. Notice, as I mentioned before, that God is concerned first about internal change before external change. The inner being that he prays for here is who you are deep down inside. And you know, I think we all would agree that human beings are really good at putting a mask on. We're really good at following the rules. We're pretty good at making it seem like everything is okay when internally we're not okay. And this was the Pharisee problem. Jesus said that the Pharisees were concerned about what was on the outside rather than what was on the inside. And I think also we see this at a simple level with our kids. You know, I have a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and so I'm very familiar with the reality that I can tell them to do something, and they might obey me while they're crawling, crying on the ground. So go clean your room, and they crawl, crying on the ground to go clean their room. Is that obedience? Yes. But obedience is less meaningful when your heart isn't in it. We're not just after external obedience with our kids. We're after their heart to be changed. And you know, even as adults, we might not go literally crying on the ground crawling, but inwardly we might be that way in our obedience. And that's why Paul is praying here. He's clear here that God's priority is who we are on the inside. He's praying for our inner being in this prayer. He's concerned with your heart. And what does he want to do in your heart? Well, he says in verse 16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So that's what he wants to do in your heart. He wants to strengthen your heart with power through his Spirit. What happens in the hearts of Christians? Well, if you are in Christ, you have been brought from death to life. This is regeneration. Paul talks about it in chapter 2. But we still struggle with the residual impact of the flesh as Christians. And what is it that defeats the flesh in the life of the Christian? Well, it's not us. It's not our own power, but it's the Spirit. This is why Paul says in Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know, it's not like we have two dogs inside of us, a spirit dog and a flesh dog, and whichever dog you feed is the one that's going to win. That's not what it's like in the Christian life. The flesh dog has already been killed by Christ because we are crucified, our flesh is crucified in Christ. But we still deal with the impact of the flesh. So Paul is praying that deep inside of us, in our inner being, we would be able to put off the flesh and walk in the power of the Spirit. We would be strengthened with the power of the Spirit. And this strengthening of our inner being through the Spirit comes only through God granting it to us, giving it to us. And it's not a matter, I don't think, of simply recognizing that God cares about the heart. He cares what's inside and not what's on the outside. But it's about actually turning to him as the one who can change who we are on the inside. Amen. Now, why is Paul praying that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being? I've already mentioned it, but he's praying for this because this is what we desperately need. We desperately need to be strengthened with power in our inner being. It's hard, even as a Christian, to be a person of peace when everyone around us is arguing. It's hard as a Christian to be a person of purity and to avoid pornography in a world of pornography. It's hard as a Christian even to speak words of kindness when bitterness and gossip are what's around us. It's hard to be a person marked by the love of Christ in a world of anger. We desperately need as Christians to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We can't be these kinds of people without the grace of God. We need the strength that God provides through his Spirit to live the Christian life. And what Paul is doing here ought to be true of us. We ought to plead with God that he would strengthen us in our inner being through his Spirit. But look also at verse 17. After he prays, he says, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this phrase here, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I take the reality of this phrase, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, happens together with the previous phrase, that you be strengthened in your heart through the power of the Spirit. Notice that both of these phrases, these verses, are concerned with the core of who you are. Look in verse 16. We mentioned in your inner being. But also look in verse 17. What's he talking about? Christ may dwell in your hearts. So both of these phrases are talking about who you are on the inside. And here Paul is praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. But for those who are Christians, wouldn't we say that Christ already dwells in our hearts by faith? I think the biblical way to look at this is that we are saved by faith in Jesus, but we also grow in our faith by faith in Jesus. We grow in the same way that we're saved. And Paul illustrates this, or he says this, in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So past, saved. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Christ dwells in me. And then he says, in the life I now live, so growing as a Christian, in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul has been saved in the past, And Christ already lives in him in the present, but he states that he also lives his life by faith in the Son of God. So saved by faith and lives by faith. And furthermore, if you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, how Jesus talks about the Spirit, you find that one of the main missions of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. This is why Jesus sent the Spirit. The Spirit points us back to him. And so the Father, God, saves and sanctifies us through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Now, all of this is why it makes sense that Paul would pray both that we would be strengthened with power by the Spirit and that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Both of these things work together for the Christian. And we desperately need the Lord to grant this to us. And so our prayer should be, Lord, you have saved me. Life is still hard. I believe, but help my unbelief. We need to grow in our faith in Jesus. Strengthen me with power by your Spirit and grow my faith in Jesus. So that's the first thing that we should pray for. The second thing that we should pray for is we should pray to know the love of Christ. This is perhaps one way that our heart needs to be changed. So we pray for a changed heart, but we also should pray that we know the love of Christ. Notice how Paul ends verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, another way that you could say this phrase is having been rooted and grounded in love. What Paul is doing here is he's commenting on the reality that every person who is a Christian knows something of the love of Christ. We know something of the love of Christ because we have been rooted and grounded in love. Paul has just actually described this in chapters 1 through 3. And we know elsewhere in Scripture, God is love, and he saves us because he is love. But back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this is what Paul said in verses 4 and 5. He said, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So every Christian who is made alive has been made alive because of the love of God, is what Paul says in chapter 2. And so all Christians know something of the love of Christ, but this doesn't mean, of course, that we know everything about the love of Christ or that we don't need to grow in understanding the love of Christ more. And this is why Paul continues in verse 18. So having been rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, here comes the request, the second request, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul begins here by praying that we would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. The word strength here, it has the idea of capability, that we would be able to understand the love of Christ. Now, why would he pray that we would be able to understand the love of Christ? And I think the reason is because, well, we know God is love, and we also know that God is infinite, right? And so Paul is talking, you know, understanding God is not like understanding a math problem or a textbook. So when we know that God is love and that he's infinite, it's not like we can just read a textbook, you know, intellectually grasp all the points and move on. Paul is talking about heart knowledge when it comes to the infinite love of God. Growing to know the love of God deep within who you are in your heart, as he's been mentioning. And because this isn't human love, the love of God is not the same as the love of a human being. We don't have the capability in ourselves to understand the love of God apart from God working in us. This is why Paul's praying for it, because we can't do these things on our own. So he prays for ability or strength to comprehend the love of Christ, because we can't comprehend the love of Christ unless we're given the ability by God. Now, notice he also says this phrase right after that, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. It might be easy to miss this phrase, I think, but it's critically important. Paul's not praying for something that just you need or I need as a Christian, but he's praying for the church. He's praying, and he's saying that this is something the church needs. You need to comprehend this together with all the saints. So Paul is concerned with the church. This is something that the church needs together. And as I mentioned in the beginning, he's also demonstrating the selflessness of the Christian faith. Paul is more concerned with others, with the church at Ephesus, than himself. He's praying for them. He's concerned first by prioritizing them. And we ought to be concerned about the spiritual growth of those around us. Now, what does he say next? That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Notice, what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ? Now, first, we should notice that he's talking here about the love of Christ. He's not actually praying that we would be more loving people. He's praying that we would know more of Christ's love for us. And this is probably because knowing more of Christ's love is the foundation of us being more loving people. So we don't pray first that we would be more loving, although we all need to and want to be that. We pray that we would know more of Christ's love. And this just isn't any love. We don't let the world define what this love is. This is Christ's love. It's a love defined by who he is and by what he has done on the cross, the self-sacrificing of himself for people dead in their sins and trespasses. It's an unconditional love, the love of Christ. And it also might seem here that Paul is contradicting himself. Notice in verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so how do you know something if it surpasses knowledge? Well, I think he's getting at the reality that we're not, we can know God's love truly, but we can never know God's love completely because, again, he's infinite God, the God of all love. There's so much more to the love of God than we have grasped. We might think we know something of the love of God, and Lord willing, we all do here, but do you see what he also says in these verses? That there is a breadth, a length, a height, and a depth. There's more in every direction than we can imagine when it comes to the love of God. Now, why would Paul pray for this? I think he's praying for this because as human beings, the love of God is one of the things I think we struggle with the most, maybe. You know, remember I said that Christ's love for us is unconditional. This is because the conditions have already been met. Christ's blood has covered our sins. In truth, his love is unconditional, but one of the reasons we need this teaching so much and this prayer so much is because we struggle with the love of God often by acting as if God's love is dependent on how well we perform as Christians. This is a common temptation. Even as Christians who know that we have been elected, we know that we've been redeemed, we know that we've been adopted, brought from death to life, we don't often find it easy to believe that God loves us. We're so tempted, I think, and I've experienced this so much myself, we're tempted to look inward at our failures and at who we are as human beings rather than looking outward to the love of God revealed in the scriptures. We're so tempted to believe that our performance is what earns the love of Christ and our failure is what causes God to look upon us with anger. Now, of course, God cares how we live, but for those of us who are in Christ, we are loved more than we could ever imagine because the one true God punished his only Son on our behalf. And so, Lord, move on our hearts, move on my heart to turn my attention away from myself and outward to the love of Christ revealed in his word. I think we also struggle with the love of God because of the hardship and evil that we experience in the world. Excuse me. And none of us are immune to this. We've experienced as Christians the realities of cancer, miscarriages, financial problems, conflict in family, depression, anxiety, and so many other things. And I know no one in this room has escaped the experience of these evils in our world. And in those moments when we're face to face with these evils, we're asking questions like, what is God doing? Did I do something wrong, and is he mad at me? Does he not care? Has he forgot about me? How could these chains of events that I've experienced and loved ones have experienced be for good? And it's in these moments we often are struggling with the love of God. Is he good? Is he loving? And it's hard to believe in the love of God in a world of pain and sin, and it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God's plan is the best plan, that he is working out of love for our good. And this is why Paul prays for it, because it takes faith. Yes, you might be struggling. I might be struggling. Remember Paul, he was in prison. He was struggling. But this is what he's saying. There's actually a height and a depth and a length and a breadth to the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You can know more of it. I can know more of it. Lord, give us the ability to understand this love. I think we should take comfort in this reality. You know, in your journey as a Christian, whatever, just think of the time where you have understood the love of God the most. Maybe you had just a powerful moment in Bible reading one day or an experience with another Christian. Whatever the most experience you've had of the love of God, there is so much more. And that's just so encouraging to me that I haven't even, you know, my experience has just been a drop in the bucket of the infinite loving God. And this is why Paul emphasizes here breadth, length, height, depth. There's so much more in every direction than we can comprehend. But that doesn't mean we can't grow in it. God can bless us with more and more of a knowledge of his love. And so Paul has prayed in this prayer for things that we are desperately in need of as Christians. Christian, we need God, according to the riches of his glory, to give us strength to have a changed heart and to live for Christ. We need God to grant us the ability to grasp more of the love of Christ. Living the Christian life is dependent on these things. We need these things to follow Jesus in this world. And when these things happen, when this prayer is answered, then we are filled with the fullness of God. Look at the last line there of verse 19. Paul ends the prayer by saying that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I think the right way to look at this phrase is to think of it as summarizing everything Paul has just prayed for. You might notice that he references both all three of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit in this prayer. And so when we are strengthened by the Spirit through the riches of the Father, when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith through the riches of the Father, when we comprehend the love of Christ through the riches of the Father, then we are being filled with the fullness of God. So this is a summary of what God wants to do in your heart through these sorts of prayers. God is a good and loving God. He desires to pour the riches of his glory upon you. He wants to bless you with his presence today. He wants to give you power through his Spirit. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. He wants you to grow to know more and more of his love. But if you are not a Christian, then the riches of God's glory are not there for you until you put your faith in Christ. And so I'd encourage you today, wherever you are, if you don't know Christ personally, if you haven't repented of your sins, turn to him. He's willing to give you these riches of his glory. And if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian 40 years, turn to him. He wants to give you more of these riches of his glory. The solution is the same. Turn to Christ. And it's just been a blessing for me to be able to dwell in this passage this week, and hopefully for you to just be encouraged by what God wants to do in your heart through Jesus. And so my encouragement for us today, anyone in the room, is to plead with God for an ever-deepening closeness with Jesus. I think that's kind of a colloquial good way to summarize what Paul is praying for here, that we would plead with God for an ever-deepening closeness with Jesus, not just for yourself, but for the people you know and for your church. I don't think we can imagine what God would do if the people here at Woodstock and at my church, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, and in New England we're regularly praying these sorts of prayers that God has given us in the scripture. Man, I know my heart would grow to follow and to love Jesus more, and that yours would too, and that New England would be transformed by Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that, you know, on one level, this prayer just feels so out of reach. But I think the wonderful thing about it, Lord, is that it doesn't matter where we are, that you are there listening to us when we pray and ready to give us these blessings through the Spirit and through Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. I pray, Lord, that we would have changed hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would know more of your love, and that you would strengthen our faith. And I just pray that you'd bless this church and just your work in New England. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please stand as we sing together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Paul actually moves on in verse 20 with the benediction. So we're going to, our benediction will be from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with the doxology.